We are delighted again this morning to be returning to this 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We have often indicated its value and its position within the overall Word of God, the Scriptures. We have sensed right from the opening comments in the first chapter that Paul is writing with a sense of burden, with a sense of vision, and with a very deep and real sense of conviction, as he is setting out in a very strong and a relative format all of the doctrines that we need to know in order for us to appreciate and thereby enjoy the full gamut of the blessings that God has ordained and promised and supplied to his people. We have been noting that as we have gone deeper into this epistle, it is as those who are going deeper into the waters, so that now in these final verses of chapter 8, we have reached the point where the water is almost about to go over our head. And the only way that we can stop the water from going over our head is to take our feet off the bottom and to give ourselves to the water. And in that sense, this morning we are going to be considering what are the most specific and dynamic of all of the references so far in this particular passage. Simply because we are now moving from the realm of the practical, that is, the practical application of the spiritual truths of God into our hearts and lives, and we're now coming into the systematic teaching or theology or doctrine on which the practical application has been made. We will, for example, be looking this morning at the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, in particular as it relates to prayer. You will notice that this comes out in verse 27. And then after we have concluded our thought on verse 27, you will see verse 28 begins, "And we know." And then from that point on, we are plunging into the deep waters of the overall purposes of God as outlined by and displayed in his sovereign purposes. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? These are the deep foundational commitments of God to us and us to God. And therefore, we are being prepared, as it were, to understand what our relationship to God means and how it is made effective in the heart and life of the believer. And that will come out in verse 29. As it sets out for us in verse 29 and 30, the process, or if you like, the steps that lead to salvation, not from the human perspective, but from the divine. So we have an understanding in those verses of how God begins the process and carries it through right to the very end, beginning with his foreordination, and ending in the glorification of those who are the children of God. So this morning we are looking at what will be, in a degree, in a sense, that vital verse that links all that has come before in the chapter with what will come towards the end. And it's relative in that it is describing the work of the Holy Spirit. So the text for this morning is found in verse 26 and verse 27. You'll notice in verse 26, Paul begins, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." So that little word, likewise, is linking this reference in verse 26 and 27 with what has already been described in the preceding verses. So here is how Paul sets this out. The groanings of the Christian, verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The groaning of the believer or of the Christian is linked to the groaning of creation. And you will notice how that comes out in verse 19 through to verse 22. Look at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So the groaning of the believer or of the Christian is linked to the groaning of creation. As we look forward to the redemption that comes in the second coming of Jesus. Now we come into verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." Down to the last part of the verse. "The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the groanings of the Holy Spirit are also linked to the groanings of the Christian, the groanings of the believer. And we'll bring that fact out a little later as we go through these two verses. But I want to suggest to you also this morning that the groaning of the Holy Spirit is more distinctly linked to the cry of the Christian, the cry of the believer. And the cry of the believer is listed for us there over in verse 15 of chapter 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So there are two thoughts here that are linked and yet distinctively separate. We groan as we look forward to the coming of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to be prepared or to be in the process of preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, the encouragement to help us or enable us to hold on and to press on is the relationship that is developed around this crying out, Abba, Father, this intimacy of our walk with God. Now, we'll take that thought up as we go through these two verses, 26 and 27. The first thought, that is, the groanings of the Holy Spirit, the groanings of the Christian, the groanings of creation, are related to the perseverance of the saints. We persevere. And the second, that is, the Holy Spirit linked to the Christian, is related to prayer, or to the prayer of the saints. And here is how it works. Prayer is the source of our perseverance. Prayer is also the strength of our perseverance. It is the prayer that links our heart with God. It is prayer that brings us close to heaven. It is prayer that brings heaven close to us. This is why the disciples pleaded with Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." As you read through the chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel, you'll find there that Jesus encourages his disciples with the words of comfort, that whatever they ask the Father in his name, he will hear and he will answer. And that's the theme that's carried all throughout Scripture. Now, Paul draws our attention to the impact and to the potency of prayer in two ways in these two verses of Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 7. You'll find that he deals with, one, the prayers of the Christian, and secondly, the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we have the prayers of the believer or the Christian and the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we pursue this thought, we need to take particular note that this is where many fall into the dangerous trap of personal or private interpretation. And we need to be very careful that we do not link or we do not confuse the groanings of the Holy Spirit with the groanings of the Christian. They are two separate things. In other words, praying in the Spirit is not the same as the Spirit praying in us. Let's just read verse 26 again. Let's confirm that statement. Praying in the Spirit is not the same as the Spirit praying in us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, not through us, but for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, through prayers that we cannot pray. And we need to be clear on that, and we'll see that as we go through with a few more comments. We want to consider the teaching of these two verses, 26 and 27, under three headings. First of all, we note the reason for the groanings. That's established very clearly in verse 26. Why does the Holy Spirit pray in us and make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered? Why does the Holy Spirit need to do that? There are two thoughts. Look at verse 26. One, the Spirit helps in our weakness. Secondly, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So that's our weakness. When we come to pray, there is that sense in which we at times will not know how to pray, what to pray for, because we have a limited understanding of what the will of God is. So there we have the reason for the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Then notice secondly, and again in verse 26, the reliability of the groanings. And that comes in that little statement, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. That's the reliability of the groanings. It is the Holy Spirit Himself who groans for us. And then the last thought, and we look at this rather briefly, the result of the groanings. He makes intercession for us. That is the key element in the manifestation of the Spirit praying for the believer. So we have three themes or three thoughts. We have frailty, that's our weakness. We have sovereignty, that's God's Spirit at work in our hearts. And we have intimacy, God intervening to bring us into that intimacy with Himself. So let's just take a moment to consider some observations. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul brings himself very much into focus in this verse. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Notice the word "our." For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Apostle Paul is very much aware of the fact that even though he is eloquent in speech, learned in the doctrines of grace, and has the power of persuasive oratory, even though he does not put that to the fore, and he does not present himself as having these rich talents. We can see that in his teachings, in his epistles. Yet here the Apostle Paul, the one to whom we look up when we consider the art and the discipline of prayer and of doctrine, the Apostle Paul here acknowledges that when it comes to praying, he shares in our weakness and at times does not know how he ought to pray. Let's just take a little note by way of illustration of some of the prayers of Paul. Come over into Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and look at verse 14 through to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, would you not want to have the Apostle Paul pray that prayer for you? And yet the Apostle Paul acknowledges that there are times when he feels totally inadequate, and even his richest prayer cannot touch the heart of the will or the purpose of God. And then you note in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, he brings in this little thought. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So in verse 14 to 19, we have Paul's prayer. In verse 20, Paul acknowledges that there is another prayer. It is the power that is at work in us. What power is that? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying at the end of this prayer? Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How does he work this extra dimension of answered prayer? According to the power that works in us. That is the power of the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our heart. So we know that above and beyond our capacity to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And so the Apostle Paul develops this theme, and you'll find that again repeated in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 14, where we have another prayer. But let's go back into Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Here Paul is telling us, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I wonder, did the Apostle Paul have in mind the prayers that he offered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, when he prayed about the thorn in the flesh? Not once, not twice, but three times he prayed that it may be removed. But in that experience, the Apostle Paul was to learn that we don't always pray as we ought. We, in our weaknesses, may have developed in our mind and in our heart a wrong sense of values, a wrong sense of direction, a wrong outcome. But here is where the Holy Spirit comes to help us. Look at verse 26, the first statement. Likewise, The Holy Spirit helps us. And here is that great word that's used by Jesus in John chapter 14 through to 16. I will send you another comforter. The word there is helper. The one called alongside to help. And here, even in our prayers, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, comes alongside to help, to take our feeble prayers and to extend what is our deepest desire, though words cannot describe it or explain it. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. How does He help us? He intercedes, verse 27, for us. Here I want you to come up now into verse 34. And here we find the word that is used in verse 27 for intercession. Verse 26 for intercession is the same word that's used here in verse 34. It's the same verb that is used. We'll read from the start of the verse. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who, and note that little word, also. Who also makes intercession for us. So now we're drawn back from verse 34 into verse 26. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us. Now look at verse 34 again, more closely, and note, it is Christ who died, furthermore, is also risen, who was even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There can be no mistaking the identity of the one who is praying for us in heaven. It is Christ Himself. That is the emphasis that is placed upon the intercession of the Holy Spirit in verse 27. He makes intercession for the saints. He is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes our desires and He prays on our behalf. How does He pray? Verse 27, the last part, according to the will of God. We may not fully comprehend or understand God's will. Therefore, we may not pray intelligently. We may not solicit the throne of grace on behalf of those in need, or even our own particular needs, and we may not pray according to the will of God. But the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. He knows the will of God. And this is how He prays. Now come with me to the little book of James. Right over to the book of Hebrews, and then we come to the book of James. James chapter 4 and in verse 5. James here describes the power, the passion, and the prayer of the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of the believer. Look at verse 5 of James chapter 4. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That's the motivation of the Holy Spirit. So why does the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the heart of the believer, yearn or groan with jealousy as he prays for the saints, as he prays for the children of God? Well, come back to verse 27 of Romans chapter 8. And let's look at the first part of the verse now. He who searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts. So when God looks upon us, He knows exactly what is in our heart. And if you have the time and you have a concordance, it is worthy of some extra thought to go through the references that simply set out right from Genesis through to Revelation. The entire book of Scripture is filled with examples of this teaching that God sees and He knows and He understands what is deep within our heart. Here we read in verse 27, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So this is not our mind. This is not how we think. This is not how we react, how we respond. But God, who knows what is in our heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now, what is the mind of the Spirit? James has told us. The Holy Spirit yearns or groans with jealousy. That's the mind of the Spirit. And how does God know and understand the prayers and the motivation of the Holy Spirit in our heart? Look at the next part. Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here now is the concept. You and I have a burden. We have a desire to pray. We know our need. We understand the reasons why we long to see certain things happening, either in our own heart or in the lives of others. And so we pray. Our prayers may be inadequate. They may be feeble. They may not properly express the true motivation of our heart. But the Holy Spirit knows and understands, and He prays, and the motivation for His prayer is that God will be honored in every aspect of our lives, and especially in our prayers. He is grieved by the sharing of our affections. He desires that every believer is exclusively given over to God, surrendered to God, and living in total submission to the will of God. And when we stray, and when we pray, the Holy Spirit is at work, pleading on our behalf that God will provide the spiritual energy and the spiritual grace to help us overcome the bitter trials and tribulations of our lives and put aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and accepted the sufferings. Now he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so the Holy Spirit, jealous for the glory of God, prays for us that we might understand the mind and the will of God. And so Romans chapter 8 teaches us that believers have two who pray for them. First, in heaven, Jesus intercedes. We've read that in verse 34 of Romans 8. You find it recorded again in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and 1 John 2, verse 1. Look those up. You'll find them on your study notes. Christ prays for the merits of his atoning death to be fully applied to all who believe. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, we are accepted by God in the beloved. Jesus in heaven prays that the full merits of his atoning death and sacrifice might be fully applied to the heart of all those of his elect. Then the second, we're told that not only is there one interceding for us in heaven, but there is one who intercedes for us within our heart. Verse 27 of Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit prays for all our needs to be fully met as we patiently wait for Christ's return. Christ in heaven prays for our salvation. That's why we know we shall never be lost. The Holy Spirit here upon earth, dwelling in our heart, prays for our sanctification. The Holy Spirit guarantees the success of our journey home. And we know that we will arrive safely in heaven because our salvation is of God and it's not of us. We know that we will be in heaven because one, Christ is praying for us in heaven, for he has already prepared the home for us. And we will get to heaven because the Holy Spirit within us prays for our sanctification and enables us to become more like Christ as we complete our journey home. And so it is that having set that standard for us in these verses, he then begins in verse 28, as we have already indicated, to outline for us that sense of security that is ours as the children of God. We know that all things work together for good, verse 28. The reason we know is that God has worked in and through a process outlined in verse 29 and 30. A program of salvation that he initiates and he controls and he completes. Then we come into verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? Verse 34. The answer is no one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Again, the answer is no one. And so the believer comes to the end of the journey and can declare, I am persuaded. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the conviction of the child of God. That's the conviction of God's elect. It is because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, confirming the work of Christ on Calvary, and He intercedes for us, so that every trial and every weakness and every failure is caught up in the purposes of grace. And we know that we are saved because God has set His love upon us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He doesn't give us the words to say, even though there may be other words apart from our understanding. The Holy Spirit Himself prays for us. He takes over our prayers. He prays for us. And we know that as He does, our future is secure. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for these moments we have spent around Your Word. We pray that You will give clarity to thought, understanding to our heart, and help us to see something of the value of our salvation as we prove the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, enabling us in our sanctification to become more and more like Christ. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.